Well, if you have your Bible tonight, turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 12. We're working our way through the book of 1 Samuel. And tonight we come to a transition. You know, we have just gone through an election in our country, and now we are going through a transition and of leadership. And every transition can be a challenge, and no matter. But last time in chapter 11, we saw that King Saul, he is the first king of Israel. The people had desired a king. They wanted to have a king. And, you know, the problem with that, still got a little ring here, right? The problem with that is that in asking for a king, what they were ultimately doing was rejecting the Lord as their king. And so God gave them Saul. And to all outward appearance, Saul was the man. I mean, he was the man. He was head and shoulders taller than anyone else in Israel. I mean, he was a physical specimen. And so when we think about, you know, the kind of person that you want to step into that role and be that guy, you know, I don't know how you could have physically at least picked out a better one, but, you know, he had issues. We'll see some more of that later. But tonight we see Samuel. Samuel's wrapping up a part of his work because he was basically serving as the final judge. You know, we went through the book of Judges, all right? And he was the final judge over Israel. And so now he is kind of formally relinquishing his authority and his power, and he's handing it over to King Saul. But he's got some words, you know, when he brings this message, he's got some words. You know, it's kind of like the preacher who came in one Sunday morning to church, and he was carrying his suitcase. He was all packed up, and he set it down, and he said, "You know, there's a few things I've been wanting to say." And, well, not quite like that here, but there's an element maybe. So, all right, 1 Samuel chapter 12. Let's pick it up in verse 1. And if you're able, would you stand with me in honor of the reading of God's holy word? "And Samuel said unto all Israel, Behold, I have hearkened unto your voice in all that ye said unto me, and have made a king over you. And now behold, the king walketh before you, and I am old and gray-headed. And behold, my sons are with you, and I have walked before you from my childhood unto this day. Behold, here I am, witness against me before the Lord and before His anointed. Whose ox have I taken? Or whose ass have I taken? Or whom have I defrauded? Whom have I oppressed? Or of whose hand have I received any bribe to blind mine eyes therewith? And I will restore it you. And they said, Thou hast not defrauded us, nor oppressed us. Neither hast thou taken aught of any man's hand. And he said unto them, The Lord is witness against you, and His anointed is witness this day, that ye have not found aught in my hand. And they answered, He is witness. And Samuel said unto the people, It is the Lord that advanced Moses and Aaron, and that brought your fathers up out of the land of Egypt. Now therefore, stand still, that I may reason with you before the Lord of all the righteous acts of the Lord, which He did to you and to your fathers. When Jacob was come into Egypt, and your fathers cried unto the Lord, then the Lord sent Moses and Aaron, which brought forth your fathers out of Egypt, and made them dwell in this place. And when they forgat the Lord their God, He sold them into the hand of Sisera, captain of the host of Hazor, and into the hand of the Philistines, and into the hand of the king of Moab, and they fought against them. And they cried unto the Lord, and said, We have sinned, because we have forsaken the Lord, and have served Balaam and Ashtaroth. But now deliver us out of the hand of our enemies, and we will serve thee. And the Lord sent Jerubbaal, which is Gideon, and Benan, which is probably Barak, and Jephthah, and Samuel, and delivered you out of the hand of your enemies on every side, and ye dwelled safe. And when ye saw that Nahash, the king of the children of Ammon, came against you, ye said unto me, Nay, but a king shall reign over us, when the Lord your God was your king. Now therefore, behold the king whom ye have chosen, and whom ye have desired, and behold, the Lord hath set a king over you. If ye will fear the Lord, and serve him, and obey his voice, and not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall both ye and also the king that reigneth over you continue following the Lord your God. But if ye will not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall the hand of the Lord be against you, as it was against your fathers. Now therefore stand and see this great thing which the Lord will do before your eyes. Is it not wheat harvest today? I will call unto the Lord, and he shall send thunder and rain, that ye may perceive and see that your wickedness is great, which ye have done in the sight of the Lord, in asking you a king. So Samuel called unto the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day. And all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. And all the people said unto Samuel, Pray for thy servants unto the Lord thy God, that we die not. For we have added unto all our sins this evil, to ask us a king. And Samuel said unto the people, Fear not, ye have done all this wickedness. Yet turn not aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. And turn ye not aside, for then should ye go after vain things, which cannot profit nor deliver, for they are vain. For the Lord will not forsake his people, for his great name's sake, because it hath pleased the Lord to make you his people. Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, but I will teach you the good and the right way. Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart, for consider how great things he hath done for you. But if ye shall still do wickedly, ye shall be consumed, both ye and your king. Let's pray. Father, we bow tonight in your holy presence. Lord, we're grateful for your blessing in our lives, for the way you take care of us. Thank you for the praises we've heard tonight. Thank you for just being able to praise and worship your mighty and powerful name. We pray tonight that you would just draw us closer to yourself and help us, Lord, as we read this account of the people of Israel from so many years ago. Lord, help us to understand, Lord, the dangers that confront us today. And help us, Lord, to follow you with all our heart. Lord, forgive us as a nation where we have turned away from you, where we have neglected your word and your work. Lord, where we have rejected you from being our God, forgive us, we ask. And help us to be a nation that honors you and blesses your name. And Father, we pray that the gospel of Jesus will be proclaimed mightily, powerfully throughout this land, that people will come to know you. And Father, we give you all the praise, all the glory, all the honor, for you alone are worthy. And we pray together in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. You know, as we think about Samuel's farewell here, he's giving up the part of his work that was the leadership roles, the parts that were political, but he's still going to be their priest. He's still going to be serving them, praying for them, teaching them. He's still going to be doing those things, but it's a time of transition. You know, we've just elected a new president. And may I just say to you that we have a president, but that does not in and of itself mean a single solitary thing. And if you're expecting that the answer is going to arrive in Washington soon, you know, you can pretty well discount that. You can throw that out. When the answer comes, it's not going to come from Washington. It's going to come from heaven. And it's not going to come through a politician necessarily. God could use a politician, but y'all understand the meaning of that word, don't you? Politics, poly meaning many, and ticks meaning blood sucking parasites. Okay, that may not exactly be the etymology of that word. If you research it, that may not be exactly correct. But I don't think it's too far wrong in the spirit of the thing. All right, I'll quit and just try to get to the Bible here. But I just want to caution you. You know, we need to realize. You know, I think every leader who arrives has great opportunity to lead and potential, but what they will do with it remains to be seen. And so we need to pray for them. We need to pray for all of our leaders and ask God to give them a heart that seeks Him. If we have some folks that are leading us who are open to the wisdom of God, well, man, that's a blessing. So, and it's what we need. Well, so here's the situation with Samuel. Notice here he says in verse 2, I am old and gray-headed. You know, he just says, look, you know, I'm past my prime. I've come to the place where it's time. And so he says, my sons are with you. But, you know, we know from chapter 8, that his sons did not walk in his ways. You know, we already know that he had, chapter 8, verse 1, he made his sons judges over Israel. But verse 5, the people came to him and said, behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations have. And so, part of the request for a king was a rejection of Samuel's sons. Now, you know, that's kind of an interesting thing because we saw in the book of Judges Eli and his sons. Now, Eli himself wasn't, you know, the brightest bulb in the closet, probably, spiritually speaking. But his sons were wicked men, and God killed them. It's not said that of Samuel's sons, but they did not walk in the ways that Samuel walked. So notice what Samuel says to the people here. He says, I have walked before you from my childhood unto this day. You know, we've seen. You remember how Samuel arrived on the scene? It was through the prayers of who? Hannah, his mother. And in fact, Samuel, the name means asked of God. You know, it basically means an answer to prayer. And so Samuel says, look, I have walked before you from the time I was a child. Why? Because when he was just a child, Hannah brought him to the tabernacle and gave him to the Lord. I mean, I don't even know, you know, now, we'd quite handle that if somebody came and said, well, we just want to give our firstborn to the Lord, and here you go. I've got a feeling my wife would say, you betcha. Ready right now. But, you know, he says, I have walked before you from my childhood. You know, being in ministry is a little bit of a fishbowl. Okay? It's a little bit of living your life in a fishbowl. You know the concept there? There's not tons of privacy or, you know, I mean, it just kind of goes with ministry. But he says, I have lived my life in front of you. And he was very young. Just from the time he was weaned was when his mom brought him. And then she would come back every year and bring him, make him a new coat, bring him, you know, to do things for him and stuff. But But she gave Samuel to the Lord because she had asked him from the Lord. And God honored that. Man, God honored that. Because Samuel was a great man of God. You know, he was a tremendous blessing to the whole nation of Israel. So he stands there in front of these people and he just begins to say, okay, if anybody's got reason to accuse me of doing wrong while I was in office, step forward right now and make your case. If I've taken anything that belonged to anybody, you come and lay it out right here, right now. Let's hear it. If I've taken bribes, if I've been dishonest, if I've been corrupt, you come and let's hash this out right now. And nobody stepped forward. You know, nobody said a word. And what that tells us is that Samuel walked in integrity. He lived his life in integrity. He did the things that he was supposed to do. And he was honest, and the people knew that, and they respected that. Verse 4, "Thou hast not defrauded us, nor oppressed us. You've not taken anything." Verse 5, "The Lord is witness against you," he says, "and his anointed, King Saul, is witness, that ye have not found aught in my hand." And they answer, "He is witness." So they're all in agreement here. Samuel has reached the end of this part of his journey, and he is innocent of doing any evil to the people, of taking advantage of his office in any way. And so then Samuel turns, and this is kind of a customary thing in Scripture. We find that many times they will stop and they will rehearse the events of what God has done in the nation of Israel. And so he begins and he talks about how that the people were in bondage, were in slavery down in Egypt. And he talks about how that Moses and Aaron were sent by God down there and brought the people out of that bondage, out of that slavery, and how God brought them to this land where they now lived. And then he goes on to talk to them. He says in verse 7, "Now therefore stand still, that I may reason with you before the Lord of all the righteous acts of the Lord which He did to you and your fathers." And may I just say to you guys, you know, one of the things I think that we need as Christians is we need to rehearse the mighty acts of God that have happened in our family. We need to remember and talk about the things that God has done for us. You know, we're coming up on Thanksgiving, and I realize every family is a little different. The way you observe Thanksgiving, and you do that whole thing. Some of you smoke your turkey, and some of you bake your turkey, and some of you fry your turkey. I mean, we're a little different. And, you know, it's okay with me. I like it all. But here's one thing I want to suggest to you. It's not a recipe, but it's just a suggestion for making Thanksgiving meaningful. And that is, sit down with your family when you have your meal and just talk for a minute. I don't mean bore them for hours, Michael, with stories and stuff. But, you know, just talk about how God has blessed you and how God has met you. I mean, talk about what God has done. Because probably when you stop and think about it, there's some moments in your life where God just came and met you right there. And I think that's worthy of telling our children about, telling our grandchildren and even our great-grandchildren when they arrive. They need to know, man, my mom and dad, my parents, my grandparents, my great-grandparents, man, they love Jesus. They're thankful to God. And, you know, it's amazing to me because every holiday, every holy day, okay, what do we try to do? We try to take all the holy out of it and just have a holiday. Just have, you know, turkey and football and family, and that's all good, or can be. But, you know, let it be a day of thanksgiving. when you rehearse the mighty acts of God in your life. I mean, I know some of you got stories to tell how God has been with you and helped you and healed you or protected you, how He's provided for you, how He saved you. And you might think, well, you know, I don't want to make my brother-in-law mad because, you know, well, bless his heart. Maybe he, you know, maybe he needs to hear it. And, you know, I just think there needs to be some elements of this in our family life, whether it's the Thanksgiving or at other times. It doesn't have to be just Thanksgiving or at that time. But Samuel just goes back and he talks about some of the things that happened. Verse 8 with Moses and Aaron, and then verse 9, he says that we got here. He says, and we forgot the Lord our God. We forgot God. And you, on one hand, you'd say, well, how do you forget God? It's not that hard. Because typically what happens is we get fat and happy and we forget who blessed us and who provided for us and who helped us and who provided what, you know, what we have. And then before we know it, you know, we don't love Him like we once did. We've lost our first love. Well, so he talks about they forgot the Lord their God, verse 9. And in response, God turned them over to the enemy. God said, all right, if that's the way it's going to be, I'm going to let you experience. If you don't want me involved in your life and in your country, and it's kind of what I see today in our country. You know, you hear people say, well, why doesn't God answer? You know, it's because we told God we don't want Him in our country. We've just kind of rejected Him. We've taken Him out of our schools. We've taken Him out of our public life and our institutions and our government for the most part. So, He turned them over to their enemies. And folks, that can still happen in our nation. If you think that we are, you know, the strongest nation on the earth, therefore we can't be defeated. You know, I firmly believe you know, if God gets ready, the Canadians can just pour across that border and defeat us easily. You say, Canadians? Yeah, you know those mean, evil Canadians. No, I'm kidding, because you know we don't perceive of them as an enemy at all. But if God said, "All right, I'm turning you over," then it, you know, we'll all be saying, hey, you know, would be adding a little, you know, today we're going to be talking about Samuel, eh? And, you know, well, we laugh, but God turned His people over to His enemies, over to their enemies. And verse 10. And they cried unto the Lord. And that was the pattern we saw in the whole book of Judges, was continually they would be doing good and then they forget God. And it's a cycle. They forget God and then God would send judgment. God would send the enemies in. God would send famine or whatever. And they get down to the very bottom and they're licking the bottom of the barrel and they're absolutely nowhere else to go. And they, oh, we forgot God. Lord, help us. We've turned, you know, away from You. They begin to cry out and God would send a Gideon. God would send a, you know, Samson. God would send somebody to help them and deliver them. Well, but then they'd get back up in that good spot again and they'd forget God again. Well, so the last time, he says, verse 12, you saw that Nahash, the king of the Ammonites, was coming against you. And we saw in chapter 11 that story. With Jabesh-Gilead, Nahash came and attacked, and Saul raised an army, 330,000 men. They went and defeated the Ammonites. And the Israelites were like, wow, we got a king. This is cool. We defeated the enemy. And they went back and they renewed the kingship. And they formally made him their king. And so, you know, Samuel says in verse 12, he says, "But the you said, give us a king to reign over us when the Lord, your God, was your king." You know, and they didn't just reject Samuel. They didn't just reject, they rejected the Lord. And that's a dangerous thing. Well, now therefore, behold the king whom you have chosen. Because God heard their prayer. You know, one of the sermons we had in this was when God gives you what you ask for. Sometimes we pray for things and God says, well, okay. All right, I'm going to give you what you asked for. I don't think it's really what you thought you were going to get or what you really need, but I'll give you what you asked for. And that's what he did here. And so he says, you've got a king. Now, therefore, behold the king, verse 13. And but then in 14, you know, even then, these people have turned away from the Lord. But even here, there's grace. Even here, there's opportunity. Verse 14, he says, if ye will fear the Lord and serve him and obey his voice and not rebel, then you and the king will continue to follow the Lord your God. You know, there's opportunity. Even when we mess up, even when we do things that we should not, man, God is so good. He is so loving. He is so gracious. And he gives us another opportunity. Well, I'm thankful he's like that. Thankful he doesn't have a one strike and you're out policy, or two strikes and you're out, or even three. But Samuel is given some warning here because he wants them to understand, if nothing changes and you keep on doing what you've been doing, you're going to be in trouble again. You and your king. You're going to be in same hot water again. And it's going to keep on happening. Notice verse 15. But if ye will not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall the hand of the Lord be against you as it was against your fathers. And so Samuel gave him a little bit of a demonstration of God's power. It was the time of the wheat harvest. This would be early summer. That was not the time that they received rain. It just, that was not, you know, that they never got rain in that time period. And so Samuel says, I'm going to show you something of the power of God. And so what he did was he told them, he said, the Lord's going to send thunder and rain so that you may perceive, verse 17, and see that your wickedness is great in what you've done. And so it began to thunder and rain and really surprised those folks. And in fact, it scared them because they realized, wow, God is powerful. God can do amazing things. You know, one of the things that we are dealing with today is we're dealing with Christian folks who really don't have any fear of God in their life. I mean, they name the name of Christ, but they're really not afraid of God. Now, you know, there's fear and then there's fear. Okay? I'm not talking about the kind of fear that, you know, when you got an old dog who's been whipped, beaten and abused, and every time you make a sudden movement or something, boy, he hunkers down and cringes and thinks he's about to get it again. I'm not talking about that kind of fear. I'm talking about a healthy fear. It's a reverential fear. It's a fear that moves us to do the right things. It's a fear that helps us to walk in the right path because we respect this God that we serve. You know, many of you had a dad that you feared growing up. Or maybe your mom that was, you know, wielding the rod of justice in your family. But, boy, you knew if you disobeyed, you were going to be brought up by the seat of your britches, and he's going to pay a price. Well, folks, we need to have a fear of God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And God hasn't given us the spirit of fear, but there is a godly fear. In fact, Jesus said, don't be afraid of the devil. Don't be afraid of the one who can destroy your body, who can kill your body. Don't be afraid of him. Be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell, which is God. Okay. I think today, I think what we want, or what a lot of people seem to want is, tell us about God's love. Tell us how He wants to bless us and meet our needs and provide for us and give us a really good life and everything. Well, I think that's a part of who God is, but there's another part of who God is too. And He judges sin, and that's what Samuel's hammering here. Samuel is hammering it home. He's saying, if you keep acting like this, you're going to be in trouble again. You're going to be out behind the woodshed again. And so the people, it says, verse 18, greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. And so the people said, verse 19, pray for thy servants unto the Lord thy God, that we die not. Pray. Samuel, pray for us. We have messed up. And I think this is a very important verse for us as believers. Samuel responds. Samuel answers their plea for prayer. In verse 20, he says, fear not. You have done all this wickedness, yet turn not aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. And turn ye not aside, for then should ye go after vain things, which cannot profit nor deliver, for they are vain. For the Lord will not forsake His people for His great name's sake, because it hath pleased the Lord to make you His people. Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. Now, I just wonder, as we think about this, how many of us consider it a sin not to pray? Wonder how many of us really think about the fact that we are sinning against God when we are not praying as we ought to. I think a lot of times we get bent out of shape about the sins of commission, the things that we have done, the actual acts that we do that are wrong. We know it's wrong, and we know that. But we skip over some of the sins of omission. Some of the things we ought to be doing and we're not doing. We kind of give ourselves a pass. Now, we'll jump on somebody else. Have you seen what Garland was doing? That guy? Man. We'll jump on Garland. But we'll ignore our own sin. And Samuel says, this would be a sin against God if I neglect prayer for you. And he was the priest of God, yes. Who's the priest of God today? Is it Billy Graham? Is it... Well, he is our high priest. But he's got some help. We are. Every single one of us. And so you have an opportunity and you have an obligation. You are a kingdom of priests, Peter wrote to us. And folks, I want to just suggest to you that the need today is as great as it's ever been. We need prayer. But for many Christians, what we're doing is we're doing a lot more griping than we are praying. I think that's true in all of our lives. It's true in mine. I'll gripe about this or that or the other. And I need to be praying about those things. And I want to encourage you just to change the way you think about this. Have you ever had a, football helmet or something on your head that, while you're playing, somebody just comes and just just kind of pulls it all the way around where you're looking out the eye hole or the ear hole, you know. When you're looking out the ear hole, it's not a real good vantage point. But honestly, I feel like that's what a lot of God's people are doing today, is they're looking at life through the ear hole. And what we need to do is we need to adjust our headgear, and we need to get our eyes open. And we need to begin to understand that there are needs all around us. All around us. I mean, everywhere you go this week, there are spiritual needs all around you. You know, we've kind of focused on saturation prayer at times, where we're asking people to pray for everybody you meet. I mean, just constantly be in a state of prayer. And on one hand, it's hard to do. But I'll tell you what, when you get into it, it's pretty awesome. I mean, instead of shaking your fist at that guy who cuts you off and nearly sideswipes you as you're going down the highway, you just pray for him. You just pray for him, because God can deal with him a whole lot better than we can anyway. And, you know, the people that serve you at the Quick Stop or at McDonald's or wherever you go, don't just, you know, well, she didn't give me the right change, or she messed up my order, or he did this or that. You know, we get all upset and irate when we ought to be praying. I mean, we ought to walk in with that mentality, not wait for something to happen. We ought to be walking in, realizing, man, this is somebody's little girl. This is somebody's little boy right here standing in front of me. Maybe full grown. But you know how you feel about your children. This is somebody's precious child. Lord, would you work in their heart today? Would you touch them today? And when we don't pray for folks, I truly believe that we are sinning. Because why? Because to him who knows to do good and does it not, to him it is sin. We need to be praying, praying, praying. And I think in our nation today, that's the real key. You know, there's a lot of things going on and a lot of needs and a lot of division. What's going to heal it? I don't think it's going to be Donald Trump. I don't think it's going to be, you know, the Republicans or the Democrats. I think it's only going to be the Lord. He's the only one who can bring healing. Amen. Genuine healing into this country. And so I want to encourage you this week, everywhere you go, just realize. I mean, if you don't see anybody but your husband or your wife all day long, just realize you need to be praying for that person you live with. That there are spiritual needs right there. And, you know, just learn. Just learn to see everybody with this filter, you know, that says, God, I want you to bless my friend. I want you to bless this person who just cussed me out. I want you to bless, whoever. It doesn't matter what the situation is. Pray for them. Samuel says it would be wrong. Now he tells them here. He says, I'm gonna continue to teach you the good and the right way. Only fear the Lord, verse 24, and serve him in truth with all your heart. For consider how great things he has done for you. Amen. And that's the part I think it's easy to lose sight of. We get caught up in what we don't have, or what we've missed, or what we need, or whatever. We can easily turn our eyes from the Lord. And we need to put our eyes on Christ and remember what He's done for us. And Samuel says, I mean, he just pretty much laid it down. He says, but if ye shall still do wickedly, ye shall be consumed, both ye and your king. So, you know, in our nation, I think the same thing is true. And Dr. Adrian Rogers used to say that God is America's only hope and her greatest threat. And I believe that's true. You know, if we don't turn back to God, I think we will cease to be a nation. We will cease to be a country. But boy, God has done so much for us. I'm going to give you one scripture. It's from Psalm 126 in verses 2 and 3. And it's the people when they came back from captivity. And it says, then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Well, He's done great things for us. He sent His Son to die on a cross for our sins. Paid a price on that old rugged cross that Drayton sang about a moment ago. Thank God. Thank God that He loved us like that. Amen. You know, He didn't love us enough to, or didn't love us in a way that He got a committee together to come and study the problem. He didn't love us that way. He loved us with exactly what we needed. He sent us the Savior. And so I want to encourage you today, tonight, to remember what God has done for you, for your family, for your in your life. I mean, you say, well, you know, no, there's a lot of things. There may be a lot of needs. But if you stop and think about it, every breath you take, every day that you wake up, it's a gift from God. Everything you have, your very life is a gift from God. And so we need to be grateful and thankful people. And we need to serve Him. We need to love Him. We need to live for Him. Well, we're going to have a moment to just kind of focus our hearts and pray and seek Him. And so I'm going to ask Virginia, if you would, to come and play something for us while we have this moment, and just ask God to speak to our hearts. It could be tonight that, you know, God's been speaking to your heart and it's really nothing about this message. Maybe you need to be saved. That's fine. Let's settle it. Let's take care of that tonight. And you can do that. And you say, well, how do you really know if you need to be saved? Well, one of the ways that I knew was that I felt in my heart this unsettled feeling. And especially around invitation times, I was not comfortable. And, you know, if you're not comfortable at invitation times, well, it could be several things. But whatever it is, you need to answer God's call and you need to settle it. You need to get that taken care of. So if that's you, I encourage you to come. We'll talk. We'll pray. But maybe a Christian here would say, you know, I feel like I let my gaze wander a little bit from the Lord at times. I need to keep my eyes firmly fixed on Him. Let's bow our heads. Lord, in this moment, we just want to honor You and seek You. So, Father, would You meet with us? Speak to our hearts. And, Lord, this can be an empty time, God. This can be as empty as anything this week if we don't turn our eyes to You in this moment. Father, would You help us? Would You enable us by the power of Your Spirit to look to You, to look to Your cross, to see who You are, what You've done for us. Lord, give us grace. Whatever our needs are, Lord, we would just surrender ourselves to You.